have ever been called to jury duty? Right? Just about most adults. Jen, you've never been called to jury duty? I'm going to have to go visit the court and say, do you have this driver's license number? Right? But most people have at least been selected to show up, to be potentially selected. How about being selected to be on a jury? How about that? Okay. Fair number of hands as well. Definitely fair number of hands there. And I don't know about you, but when you get called to jury duty, from what my experience has been, most of the other people there are mad. They're kind of frustrated. I can't believe they have to waste their day and waiting to see if they're going to be called. And they've gotten very efficient at it if you've been called at all lately. Sometimes you're calling on Friday to find out that you don't even have to go in on Monday or whatever it is, or you're calling the night before. But there always seems to be people that are just upset, or even I hear other people at work, yeah, I got jury duty coming up next week. You know, yeah, I'm going to get $10 for lunch, and I'm going to miss a day's work. And they somehow feel like it's a waste of their day. You know, can you believe it? This court system telling me that I got to come over there and waste my day there. And to really realize that the irony of this is that if that system and a part of our democracy didn't exist, you wouldn't have your day to waste or your day to do what you choose to do with it. So the trade-off is really what I think a pretty good deal. And this freedom that we have that was bought and maintained by the lives of men and women over a couple hundred years now, gives us this freedom that we get to choose, for the most part in this country, how to spend our days. To choose. And we're not born in a country where we're told who we're going to be or what we're going to do. We're not born into a situation where we don't have choices, or where we're living at subsistence, meaning that you get up that day and you're hoping to gather enough food to get through the day and to not starve. For the most part, in our lives and in this country, we have these freedoms, and this ability and freedom to choose is something I really want us to think about today. So if I can go back to my jury duty reference for a moment, I've been selected several times to be on a jury, and I really do enjoy it. And I say that not to say, oh, I'm so much better than those complainers, because I love jury duty. But there's just something about the whole process that I find amazing. It just, it's pretty remarkable. And yeah, it's my civic duty to call if served. And I accept it because of, as I said to you a moment ago, there is an incredible freedom that I'm privileged to enjoy. And this is a part of a small way that me as a regular citizen pay that back, as someone who's not, in the military. And I've got this huge upside. And that's that of all the other days, right? And I think you're only in the cycle every 3 years or something like it. Of all the other days, I get to live a life of my own choosing and of my own choices. And one particular time that I was picked for a trial, I got to witness a really, really good lawyer. Right? I know that might seem like an oxymoron to some people, good lawyer, but come on, how is it that bad? But he was incredible at his job. And to watch him do what he was doing, I was in awe. I was like, this guy is so good. And the unique thing about this particular case is he was the prosecuting attorney representing his own case. So he was representing himself, and the defendant in this case was a prior client of his that he was now suing. So he had to sue his own client because she refused to pay him for his services. He had just represented her in a rather extensive divorce trial. She'd been married for 30-some-odd years, and they had quite a bit of assets, and she did not work outside the home during that time. So he put together a very strong case for her for, in a sense, what she was owed as a part of that household as its net worth grew. And it was a household of means. So there was property, there was other things that were divided up. She got her portion. And he also got her $75,000 a year in permanent alimony for life. Right? This is a good lawyer, right? This guy did a good job. Well, the men are saying, oh. The women are saying, that's a good lawyer. So here, he has to spend 5 days of his time, right? 5 days of his time in court suing a former client who now refuses to pay him. And that's the deal she got. So we listened to him for almost 5 days, and when it came time, and you wouldn't think it would take that long, but this guy, like, I mean, he dotted his I's, he crossed his T's, he did everything that he was supposed to do. And when it came time for us to deliberate, we just, like, looked at each other and said, do we need to even talk about this? You know, do we need 20 or 30 seconds to vote? And we were unanimous instantly to give this guy, basically, to say that she owes him this money and she now needs to pay him. He didn't even ask, and we would have given it to him because we were discussing it. If he would have asked even for pay for his 5 days of having to be there to try the case, we would have given him that too. Like, that's how strong we felt about this. And when the case was all said and done, and we're kind of parting ways, I commented to one of the other jurors, I'm like, if I ever need a lawyer, I'm finding this guy. And he says to me, oh, you probably won't be able to find him. He'll probably be too busy, and you can't afford him. I'm like, I don't know, maybe. He goes, you don't know who he is, do you? I'm like, no, I don't know who he is. He was just a good lawyer. I found out that he is basically the defense lawyer for all the Philadelphia mob. That's why he was so good. She didn't want to pay him, right? And he knows some people. And what I found out on the next Monday, now some of you probably have some names going through your head, and I am not going to say his name. But what I found out the next Monday at work was equally interesting. At the time, I was managing for Wawa, and my store was near some law offices, and so I had lawyers coming in and out and different people that worked in the office, and you become friends with them. You know, you regular Wawa people, I thank you every day. You know, you're coming in 2 and 3 times a day and, you know, securing my retirement. But that's what Dave says every time he pulls into a parking lot, we're on the phone. He's like, well, I got to go secure your retirement. That means he's in a Wawa parking lot going to buy a cup of coffee. So I'm conversing with one of the lawyers that I see every day, and I'm telling him, you know, about my experience and who I just had to encounter. And he goes, yeah, we used to be partners, me and him. I'm like, really? I'm like, what happened? And he goes, well, he chose to take on these cases, these mob defense cases, and he saw it as a way to make his career and make his name and, you know, be who he wanted to be in the law profession. And he goes, and that was just not going to be my choice. We just did not see eye to eye on this, so we went separate ways. And obviously, you know, one man made a choice to defend those who, in general, now everybody's innocent until proven guilty, but the snickering in the room told me that there's something in general that we'll assume about those who've chosen to be involved in organized crime, and yet they get their day in court as well. So here, these two men chose different paths. Right, chose different paths, and I obviously got to talk more with the guy I saw every day, and it was interesting, but it made me just think all the more about the choices that we have in life and the choices that we make, and that every choice that we make, every choice that they made in this situation has repercussions. Right? There's repercussions to our choices. There's trade-offs to our choices. Right? You can't do this if you're going to do this. Our choices often create or negate opportunities, but they're still our choices, and many choices come with responsibilities. There's a certain responsibility that comes if you make this choice, and the experience that I'm having more and more is that people seem to have this disconnect between their choices and repercussions or trade-offs or opportunities or responsibilities, and we see that in the scriptures. We see it in the scriptures for sure. But before I turn to the portion that we're going to look at this morning, I found myself just thinking about some of my own choices. And for me, when I chose to ask Laura to marry me 31 plus years ago, I said no to 3 to 4 billion other women. That was a trade-off. She's 1 in 3 billion. Yeah, she's like, oh, lucky me. By putting it that way, I made it sound like they were pursuing me. No, 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 no. It was more like, please, will you marry me? And if I ever tell you my lame proposal story, you'll feel bad for her. But anyway, it was a trade-off, though, right? I also accepted a responsibility, and I was already a Christian at this point, so I accepted a responsibility to love her as Christ loved the church and lay down my life for her, right? That's my responsibility that I willingly know that I entered into. I also knew that there were going to be days that weren't going to be easy. They told us that in the vows, right? Rich or poor, or sickness and in health. They kind of give you the heads up that that's coming. It's a repercussion of two sinners trying to bring their lives together. Okay? There are going to be some challenges. It's a repercussion I know is going to be there. I also knew that there were going to be some experiences, some opportunities that I would never otherwise be afforded if I wasn't married to Laura, be it things that we've experienced personally, our relationship with the Lord, the children that God's given us. These all became opportunities for our future, but they all stem from this choice that I felt God was giving me permission to move forward with. And so as I was praying for this week and looking for some direction for the message, this subject of choices just kept coming into my mind, so I'm working with it, right? I'm working with it this morning. And for those of you who've been here before, you know that I often and will return to chapter and verse studying of the scripture. I think there's something that's very healthy for us to work our way through all of God's counsel and deal with what comes up as it comes up. And the Holy Spirit, because he's alive, takes this word, though it be written hundreds or thousands of years ago, makes it alive to us in that moment to speak to us. So there's a power in that. And at the same time, in any one week, I always ask the Lord, should I continue with where our studies are, or is there something else? And for now, I've got at least a couple something else's, and today we're talking about choices. And I've actually entitled the message, The Gods of Our Choosing. Yeah, The Gods of Our Choosing, and hopefully you'll see that as it ties in. So, but somewhere in the future, probably the beginning of the new year or somewhere in the new year, we'll move into the next portion of scripture that the Lord has for us to study a little more systematically. So when I think about choices and I was praying, there's a particular portion of scripture. It's pretty well known to many of you, but it definitely speaks to what I'm talking about this morning. And so if you do have your Bibles, you can turn them on, click, swipe, or even open pages to Joshua 24. And it's here in the book of Joshua, after Joshua has now been leading, right, the people in the promised land. They've been literally taking over the land that the Lord said to give them, while the Lord brought judgment on many of these nations that were godless and idolatrous. And this was God's calling out of the Israeli nation, of the Israelites, to make them his people. And as things are winding down in this book here, and Joshua is challenging everybody, we get to this challenge in verse 14 and 15 of Joshua 24. It says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Thanks, Jared. It's God's word. It's good stuff. It is. But you can sense even in that little two verses, Joshua is a man of conviction. He's like, I don't care what you guys are going to do. Here's who God is. And if you read the chapters before, they were recollecting all of what God had done. There was all these verbs actually in chapter 23. God did this. He gave. He conquered. He served. All this stuff that God did. And then Joshua still says to them, now, you might want to do what your dads did. You might want to do what the people did here. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And he calls them to that. The truth is, we are serving somebody, right? Might know the Bob Dylan song, right? As Bob Dylan came to faith, he wrote a song literally, on this. You're going to serve somebody, and I won't do my Bob Dylan imitation, right? But, but you're going to serve somebody. Holly's like, where do we get this guy? we don't name our other deities the way they did maybe in those times. Right? We don't give them the names that were, you know, the gods of the Amorites or the Baals or the Ashtoreths or all the other things that we see in the scripture. The enemy at this point has gotten much more subtle in his ability to put idols up and to have us serving other deities. One of his main methods is to allow you to call yourself a Christian outwardly, right, and let your heart be pursuing who knows what. Pursuing all kinds of other things, all kinds of other, what we're going to call idols. Though none of us, I can't say none of us, but very few of us have a image or a carved idol or something that we say, that's my God. Where if you went into a Hindu nation, you know, everything has got a form of whatnot. And there's, you know, literally, I think it was millions of gods that are over there. I think Pastor Dave was sharing with us from when he came back. You know, there's that many different deities that people are trying to placate and make sure they don't, you know, mess up. And who's the God of this area? And let me make sure I pray to him properly and give him some sacrifices. And who's the God over there? Let me take care of her and make sure she's happy. And, you know, that becomes an idolatrous slavery that's more obvious. Yet for us today, we're making choices of who we're serving and how we're serving and in what ways we're serving every day, even every moment. And I don't say that to say that you need to say a salvation prayer every day, you know, where you're asking God to save your soul. Because if you've invited Christ in your life, hey, his Holy Spirit has come. Okay? He's the one who's going to reveal and lead and teach and convict. Okay? And he is working out this great salvation. He promised he's going to complete it. But there is this continual yielding to the Lordship and surrendering and watching out for and being aware of the ways that other things get in the way and try to distract us, try to pull us away, right? We read in the scriptures, a sin that easily entangles, or cares of this world that choke out being fruitful. And it's very, very easy for us all to fall into that. It's the other side of being able to enjoy freedom and make choices every day. Because in that freedom, we kind of, well, if we're not sensitive and if we're not making willful decisions every day, we're gonna gravitate towards things that pull us away from the Lord. Okay? Our hearts can be deceitfully wicked. So we need this renewing. We need this continual washing. We need to really purposely brainwash yourself. Right? You have to choose what you wash your brain with, because if you don't choose what you're washing your brain with, the world has chose it for you. Right? And they stick it out there and put it out there like, to use the phrase properly, this is gospel truth. They just start talking about it, and people start doing certain things and speaking a certain way, and all of a sudden, if you're on the wrong side of that, you know, what are you thinking? Where'd you get that from? And I'm going to, you know, pull up a few examples for you. But we can commit our ways to the Lord and allow him literally to keep our path straight. Because life is busy, right? It's busy. There's tons of demands. Some of those demands and some of that busyness comes from some of our choices, some of the responsibilities that we've now assumed. And we know that, you know, as we're running around, there's times that, you know, we can forget maybe what's important, or we get distracted, or our emotions get flared up, and next thing you know, we're responding in a way that we're a little bit embarrassed about, or saying something that you're like, you wish you didn't say. And there's those times you want to come back before the Lord and say, God, just forgive me. You know, forgive me. But the enemy is working his craft. He's had, you know, how many years now? 6,000-7,000 years to work his craft on mankind. And when we read in the scriptures, as Jesus walked around, there's all those different times that, you know, a demonic force or presence would jump up and speak out, you know, we know who you are. We don't see that as much, at least not here. That doesn't mean that he's not active. It just means he's that much more subtle. He's deceiving. He's hiding. So he finds all these other ways to permeate and to infiltrate into our households, into our lives. And this is what I want us to just think through, what some of our choices have been, so we can identify and see, you know, where he's trying to do things and get him out. You know, his craft is the same, right? He's called the father of lies. It's all he does is lie, deceive, pervert. Right? He can't create anything. He just distorts and perverts what God already made and said, no, 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 this is a better way to do it. You know, come on, you're free to do this. And he lies about who God is and said, you know, God just doesn't want you doing that because he doesn't want you to, you know, to enjoy. Or he's afraid you're going to be like him. You know, and then he just always calls into question, what did God say? You know, did God really say that? Oh, come on. And that's not the way it comes up in your mind. It's not like a voice that says, did God really say you shouldn't, enter into promiscuous activity outside of marriage? Well, not that you should be promiscuous in marriage, but you know what I'm saying. That you should be. Sometimes I need to write down everything I'm going to say and I'd be better off, you know? It's not like the enemy says, to you, God's telling you this, but I'm telling you this. Instead, you just find yourself thinking, well, is this really that bad? I know a lot of people do it. Matter of fact, so-and-so's a Christian. I know he does it. Or he says he's a Christian. And so those things start to sit in us. And they're working on the side. Or maybe you dabble in something that you're like, I probably shouldn't, but let me see what happens. And when nothing happens, you take that lack of some sort of judgment as permission that it's okay. And the enemy just, he just cracks the door open. And he'll leave it cracked for a long time. He'll leave it cracked, but he'll just keep coming in and keep coming in. And he's sowing, and he's sowing, and he's sowing things that are going to destroy us. And he doesn't care if you don't kick the door all the way open, because sooner or later, the plant that's growing on the other side kicks the door open. And now it's growing, and it's producing fruit that you're like, oh, I didn't see this coming. And the enemy's like, I've been sowing in there for years. Mm-hmm. You just left it open thinking it was all okay. And I don't say that to scare any of us. But I do want us to have this awesome awareness of the Lord and fear him above all. And allow him to, the freedom that comes with following him is a much greater freedom. So in our busyness, to be aware, the enemy has one objective: destroy. Pastor Dave said it. Steal, kill, destroy. He wants your soul. He wants your soul. And he's going to really take no, he'll go to no lengths to avoid that. He doesn't care how old you are. That's what scares me sometimes. Like, even we as sinful adults, there is something that we guard and protect in the innocence of children. Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care. And if he can pervert or distort someone to inflict pain on an infant, on a child, he's all the more glad. It's why we have the laws that we do against people who perpetrate crimes against children. But where did that thought enter into that person? How did that happen? Was there a crack that was just being fed regularly? And next thing you know, something acts itself out in a way that we all go, that is horrible. Satan doesn't care how old you are. And it's why we as Christians and as Christian parents and as Christian leaders need to do all we can to protect, to safeguard, and to educate our kids as to what's out there. You don't want to have them turn around and go off to college at 17, 18 years old and suddenly find out then, all kinds of stuff that's going on because we protected them to such a degree that they weren't ready for that. But the Lord's good. The Lord's good, and he is the God of gods. He is the only Lord. And, when we look at some of the influences and things that are going that are alive right now and where the enemy is working, there's probably no greater area than human sexuality, right? Where the enemy says, I'm going to mess with this one. And I think it's partially because in this gift, right, God has given human beings a gift to recreate another eternal being. So Satan says, this is where I really want to mar God's image. This is where I want to steal his glory with this most glorious gift. And he has worked now for decades and hundreds of years, especially in our country, to distort and to pervert and to have things going on now where, we are hearing from, I wrote down, institutions of higher stupidity, discussions on gender fluidity from Harvard. I mentioned it before. Back in the spring, Harvard putting out a statement about gender fluidity and its ability to change day to day. And me saying this, and we're not going to get into this issue much more other than this, but me saying this contributes to what they call transphobic misinformation and is a systemic form of violence. to speak out on something that you just don't agree with, right? And I'm going to say, you know, from their perspective, I just don't agree with it. From my perspective, I say, the Lord made us male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them, right? Because this is what we believe to be God's revealed truth. But here, this misinformation is what they're calling it. According to who? Right? According to who? It's misinformation. Right? These are the gods of our choosing, and they are slave masters. Right? Their goal is our destruction. That's it. It's our destruction. And they will work unendingly to see that happen. And like I said, I don't want to get more into that issue. We'll save that for another day if the Lord leads. But I do see every day how the lies of how to, I don't say best, but I'll say how God has ordained us to move in our sexuality has been marred. And how over generations now, or years and decades, whether it be the TV shows that we laugh at, and I find myself doing it too. I'm laughing at something that's really funny, and I'm like, but the undertone of this is that that's okay. You know, whether you outwardly say it's okay or not, you may say, you know, that's not right. Okay? But we take it in. We kind of just take it in. And it's that cracked door that's being sewn into. And I'm not saying you can't put the TV on. I'm just saying walk with God every day. Allow him to be the filter that you say, I have the freedom to watch anything. I do. But because I have an awesome awareness of who he is, I am going to choose otherwise. So Lord, give us the ability to see and to choose wisely. I start to say that every day I see the repercussions of this. At work currently, I oversee and work with an internal charity. And we have some pretty good resources in the charity. Associates donate to this charity out of their check, whether it be a dollar a week or a quarter a week. And the intent of this charity is that when someone has an unplanned financial hardship, right, unplanned, maybe something catastrophic that came their way, and they're now challenged with staying current with the rent, mortgage, utilities, or maybe it's to help with a funeral, that this resource can be there for them. And yet every week I get scores of applications of people who are, for one, the first one is, I don't have enough money to cover my bills. Can you pay for this? So me or one of the people on my team will talk to them about their bills and how did their bills come to be. Okay? Usually there's a series of choices that have created some of these bills. Because what are your bills, you know, are your choices. What are your bills are your choices. And yet you may be living in a lifestyle five times his lifestyle, but you don't have enough money to pay your bills. And so I say to them, I am not, and we're not here to judge any of your lifestyle choices. But with those choices come the responsibilities. Now, that said, we know there's things that affect people outside of their choices, and that's a part of what we work with. But when someone just says, I don't have enough money, can you help? You know, I really have to nicely say, no, this is for something outside of your regular planning. Like, you're responsible to make choices to help support the choices you've already made. So let me help you with that. Now, I can tell you that we're very gracious, and depending on the scenario, there's times that we might help somebody one time just to give them a little cushion or take a little bit of the pressure off, but this isn't something that can supplement their income. So we might talk to, I might talk to that person about the choice they need to make regarding maybe being available to work more. Sometimes someone has a real limited availability, and I know there's pressures in life that can create that, but sometimes they'll act like, you know, I owe it to make sure they can get 40 hours a week when they're only available for a very narrow window of time. So I'll have a really nice conversation. Well, nice to me, from me anyway. They ain't so happy. I'm not always, most people understand, about what it might take to be available for some more hours. Or hey, what would it take for you to get a promotion and earn some more money? You know, or, you know, might this be a short period of time that you need to work a second job? I work 2 and 3 jobs a lot. We need to support the choices that we were making. So it might be a discussion that goes that way. Sometimes folks have ignored things like medical bills and school loans, and they just keep going, let me pretend if I don't open it, it's not there. And then they show up in my inbox requesting help because their check is being garnished for $100 a week. And now they can't pay their bills. So that's what it says, can't pay my bills. Okay, what's the source or the root behind this? Yeah, I kind of just kept throwing those away. And now, you know, for the next who knows how long, I'm going to be paying $100 a week. And then I don't say it quite like this, but I very nicely helped them to understand, so you're asking the people that work for you to pay for your choices and your student loan that you chose to ignore, because that's where the money came from, right? Because we're all putting money into this fund. So again, not something that we're going to necessarily help with. But the one that probably hurts the most, and it's related to choices that people make around their sexuality and their activity level, is kids that are in single households. And I see it happen a lot. And I don't say it to judge anybody here. I don't know anybody's situation. And I feel privileged that I do get to engage people in a good conversation. But if someone's not able to meet, say, an electric bill because there's a dad that's not sending money, okay, I'm not saying there's a good chance we'll probably help them out this month, okay, but they're gonna have to do something different to secure money that's supposed to be coming into the household. You know, because in a sense, now we're covering him, okay, if he's not there. And yet there's other times where, you know, some of these moms or even on occasion a dad or two, you know, will act like, this is my situation, you have to help me. You know, you have to help me. And like I said, I enjoy having the liberty to be gracious where we can, but also to help people to understand that, you know, there's some choices that you made. There's some choices that you made on, you know, what level of activity you guys were going to be involved in. You know, and then now you're making other choices about whether you're going to pursue or not pursue, you know, getting some of that support. And there's times where, you know, people are in jail. We got all kinds of things that are going on. Life is going on. Life is messy. It absolutely is. But most people have become more and more separated from their choices and act like this is something that happened to me. This came upon me. And there's usually some combination of, but I want us this morning to especially just think about what are some of the choices that you're making, and what are the repercussions or the responsibilities or the trade-offs or the opportunities that come with those choices. Amen? Okay, so let me tie things up for us here. There's a couple of big choices. I'm going to call these the critical choices. It starts with your choice whether you are going to surrender what you think is your life to God, right? You didn't birth yourself, right? But we treat these lives like they're ours. They are a gift. They're a gift from our Creator. And the best thing we can do, and the first thing we can do, is give it back to Him and say, Lord, take my life. He is trustworthy with your life, right? He knit you together in your mother's womb, did something in 9 months that is still flabbergasting, right? In one day, you go from breathing water to breathing air, right? In one day, He is trustworthy with your life. So if you haven't surrendered to that, it's not a surrender. It is in the fact that you're giving up yourself, but what you receive is so much more, and this is your life. This is the life that He intended. It's why He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus so that you could fulfill what you were created for, and that's to be united with Him, because our sin has separated us. So that is the ultimate choice. And when I close this out in prayer in a moment, if there's anybody that hasn't made that choice, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Some of the other of life's critical choices, to marry or not, right? To marry or not, and that's a legitimate decision. You know, should I marry or should I not? God, are you gifting me to not be married? Are you calling me to that? If so, His grace will be there. But then if marry, who? Who? Right? You know, I know who's a big question. You know, who's, whether there's never been a who, or, you know, for those of you who've been through a couple of who's, you're like, I hope I'm there, you know? Career choices. And I put this one on the other big list, because the people that you start to assimilate in that career, the people that you become friends with, yep, God needs somebody as a witness there. But there's some career choices that probably still aren't the best. Right? Make sure that you're following what God's called you. And what I'll put as my fourth other on the critical list is to tithe or not. And I'm not saying that for the best interest of this church, but I think as I've seen in people's lives, that becomes probably the next thing. They're like, am I going to, okay, I gave Him my life, but can I trust Him with my money? right? He's saying that the 10% is actually his. I just need to give it back. Okay, can I do that? It's a big test. So this is one of our choices. That may be some of the smaller choices, yet these are the ones that build day after day or hinder day after day. And it starts with spending time with him. Right? He died to have this relationship with you, yet how often we jump into the day and we're running and we're doing, you know, drive-through quiet times or whatever it takes to, you know, get through the day, or whipping up prayers as the day goes on, when somewhere in your day you just need to carve time to be with him. If you're not a morning person, maybe it's not going to be first thing in the morning. Now, you're not one of those, I got up at 4, spent 2 hours with the Lord before I went to the gym for an hour and then exercised and then went to work for 8 hours. Oh. If that's you, God bless you. You know, the rest of us are sleeping 4 hours and going from there. But the choice to spend time with the Lord, it has to be something that you find a way to prioritize it. Then choices, some of these little choices that you make several times a day. What you're eating. What you're eating. Right, you make it several times a day. Good choices over time versus bad choices over time, compounded, are going to have an effect. Right, they're going to have an effect. Right, exercise we put in there. I love in the Lord's Prayer that he said, "Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me." So the everyday choice to love and to forgive. God knew we needed every day. He said, pray for what you need today for sustenance. God, give me my daily bread, but also pray that I would forgive those who've sinned against me. And Lord, forgive me because I've sinned. The choice of keeping a good attitude or being aware of what your attitude is, because the Lord has given you that ability, right, to think and to process. I read in the Proverbs about the wisdom of being slow to anger, you know, and those who can hold their tongue. That's why James was like, well, who can control this thing? It's set on fire by hell, right? This thing is always, I can't believe what I just said, right? And if I had to sum it up, it's to commit everything to the Lord so he can make your path straight, right? The power of that proverb, right, where we're told to trust in the Lord with your whole heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Amen? I found this portion in 1 Kings, and it's where David is coming close to dying, and he's giving a charge to Solomon, and it's in 1 Kings 2, where it says, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. 'I'm about to go the way of all the earth,' he said. 'So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go.'" Right? That was David talking to who is now going to be literally the king and the wisest man to ever live. So I think there's some good stuff for us there. Amen? So choose this day, even this moment, who you're going to serve, who you're going to commit to. Recognize that there are gods of your choosing. Whether you have a name for them or not, they're out there and they're you know, reaching out and sticking their hand up to be worshipped or to have your time be given to them. But the Lord has a much better thing for you. Amen? Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. If you want to stand, I want to pray a blessing over you and dismiss you. If you've come this morning and you need prayer for anything, please allow one of us to pray for you. We would be blessed and honored to go before the Lord with you. And then if there is an area that you want to surrender back, starting with your life itself, if you've never yielded to the Lord and said, "God, you know, I don't know what I'm doing." He knew that. Okay? But sometimes we have to acknowledge that. Say, "Lord, take my life." Right? He literally makes beauty from ashes. He makes all things new. And he starts with this relationship that he's given to us in his son. So, Father God, as we prepare to go the ways that you lead us, I'm not going to say of our choosing, but the ways that you lead us, I pray that you would lead us in the ways of your choosing. God, that we can really honor you, that we can see you, we can experience the life that you came to give, the life that you literally died to give us, making us joint heirs, making us sons and daughters of yours. Lord, never to be separated from you, ever. Lord, as we work out these days, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would draw each person here to a closer, to a deeper relationship with you, Lord, to hunger and thirst after you, that we can enjoy not only times of fellowship with you, but enjoy each other knowing that our life comes from you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we prepare to leave, I want to pray this blessing using the words that you gave to Moses when you said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer, please come forward. Amen.